The subject matter that we're dealing with this morning actually commenced back in the 17th verse of the first chapter. And we'll still be talking about the wisdom of God versus the foolishness of man all through chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul is presenting God's eternal plan of salvation. That's what he refers to it as in verse 7 of chapter 2. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages or before the world to our glory. So, what Paul is talking about here had been in the mind of God from, we usually say, the beginning, but Scripture, I think, teaches that it was in the mind of God even before the beginning. That God had a plan, if man became disobedient, to restore him to relationship with God. And this is referred to by Paul here in these verses as the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, Paul is going to tell us in this chapter, is something that comes through and is based upon the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has revealed that wisdom of God unto man. One thing that we notice right in the beginning is that Paul emphasizes in this chapter the Holy Spirit. He does that at the same time that he puts a stress upon Jesus Christ. Because he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And some people look at that, or maybe the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and they say, we're dealing here with a Unitarian gospel, not a Trinitarian gospel. But that simply demonstrates that there is no end to the foolishness of man. Because you cannot have the gospel of Jesus Christ without its being a Trinitarian gospel. If you look here in chapter 2, you find over and over again, three times, a stress upon Jesus Christ in this chapter. In the second verse, he's referred to as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 8, he's referred to as the Lord of glory. In verse 16, he is referred to the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. And of course, God the Father is replete throughout chapter 2. He's mentioned in verses 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14. So all through here, we have God the Father, Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now with that background and what Paul is doing here, and we'll notice all through this chapter that there is a close relationship between the Holy Spirit and the cross. Because the cross is at the center of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And this has been revealed, Paul tells us, by the Holy Spirit. Let's read together the first six verses of chapter 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Notice that when Paul begins this chapter, and let me emphasize here that these verses in this portion of 1 Corinthians are just wonderfully rich in the message that they bring to us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come. He starts with the negative. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, some of the comments that Paul has made in this context and in others about his manner of speaking and preaching the gospel has led some to conclude that his thorn in the flesh was a speech impediment and that he had difficulty in speaking. That, in my view, is not only speculation, it's wild speculation. Because that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. He's saying, I did not depend upon my oral presentation of the gospel. Is he saying there's anything wrong with being a good speaker? No. Is he saying there's anything wrong with thinking about the manner in which you want to present what you say? No. He's saying that if you depend upon that, you are depending on a broken stick. Because that is not what it's all about. Furthermore, I didn't depend upon human wisdom. Is there anything wrong with referring to human wisdom? I don't think so. I don't think Paul thought so. If you go over to Acts the 18th chapter, where Paul was speaking in Athens, he didn't start out with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He started out talking to them about where they were and their background and their context. He even referred to one of their poets. It's not wrong even to have poetry in a sermon. But where did he end up? Because God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, even Jesus Christ. Some folks look at this, verse 2, where Paul starts saying, here, he tells us how he did not come to present the gospel. Verse 2, he tells us how he did come. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And people look at that and say, well, that's different from the way he preached before. That was something that he made a specific determination to do, and that meant, you know, he hadn't been doing that. He wanted to start. Again, there is no end to the foolishness of human speculation. Paul did say, as we'll see, and as we referred to in the introductory material, that he was really concerned about the city of Corinth. It took a vision from God to come and tell him, don't be afraid, they won't harm you, I have much people in this city. But he had fear and trembling when he came to preach. And he said, given the background of Corinth, given its philosophical basis, given its immoral basis, I determined to bring to you the message of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't something new. We've already seen that he preached it in Athens in the 18th chapter of Acts. If you go over to Galatians chapter 3 in the first verse, he says, oh, you Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. That was always his message. Well, why then is he talking to these Corinthians as though it's something different? He's talking to the Corinthians in this manner as if it is something different. Because these Corinthian brethren were so proud of their human wisdom. And Paul was emphasizing to them that, brethren, that's not it. And so he determined to set that aside and to emphasize the wisdom of God. And that's his starting place. I determined nothing, he said in verse 2, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And that's referring to the form of His preaching. And verse 4 continues that, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. Wait a minute, Paul. You say they were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Is it wrong for a preacher to try and persuade people to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ? Don't think so. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he writes to these same people over the second chapter, second book, says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's just saying you can't depend on that. If all you've done is try and persuade people and to get them emotional and to get some emotional response, and you've given them no intellectual basis as to why they ought to do what you're asking them to do, then you are depending on a broken stick. That's all Paul's saying. And it's important that Paul says that, because it's true. There is far too much dependence on human wisdom and emotional persuasion in the religious world in general today and in much of the church. That's just the way it is. Church wants to grow, what does it do? Does it sit down and try to figure out how we can do a better job of getting out into the world and preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and what methods can we use? Maybe some new ones we haven't used before because the old ones didn't seem to be working. But folks today, they do a marketing research. Oh yeah. Churches are hiring marketers to go out and do a market. What do you people out there want? And then the church starts trying to give it to them. And that's why we hear so much today, well, I can't go to that church. It doesn't meet my needs. And that's as I had defined my needs. Well, I can't go to that church. I mean, there's nothing going on. They just sit there and worship, like they're doing it with their hearts and their minds and their souls. And they're not getting with it. And that's what I need. Well, folks, if you need entertainment, you're not looking for the church of the Lord. The church of the Lord is here to meet the needs of people. But it is here to meet the needs of people based upon God's wisdom and not on human wisdom. It is here to meet the needs of people as God has defined those needs and not as I define my own personal needs. If I sit down and define my needs, am I going to say, Jess Hall, you need a Savior because you're a sinner? No, I'm going to say, I'm okay. You may be, but I got doubts. And so I don't need a Savior. I just need somebody to tell me how really good I am. Paul says, no, I didn't come with that kind of gospel. I came with a gospel proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not come depending on persuasive words of human wisdom. I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, obviously, Paul could do that in a way that nobody can today. Because he could perform miracles. He could put his hands on people and they could perform miracles. He could impart other miraculous gifts to believers so they could proclaim and help the church to grow and mature. But does that mean that you and I cannot come in power? Not at all. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the preacher. It's not the pew. It is Jesus Christ the Lord and Him crucified who is at the heart and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, maybe if we're not converting people, it's because we're not going at it like we ought to. You know, we've decided that there's no need to go out there and do much because it won't do any good. We're sort of like Paul was in fear and trembling. We need somebody to tell us, God has much people in this city. Why don't you go get them? We have decided. Well, the reason that we're not converting people is because people don't want to hear the gospel. And so, having decided that in advance, we don't give them a chance to hear it. And some change the message and start tickling the ears of people so they can hear something they want to hear. Well, let's get them here with the sugar stick and then we'll give them the salt. Yeah, try that with your baby and see what he spits out. If we've trained them to live on sugar, why should we expect them to live on anything else? Paul said, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why did you want to do that, Paul? I want to do that so that your faith does not rest on a misdirected belief in human wisdom. That your faith, verse 5, should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Is Jesus the theme of our preaching? And I don't mean going around just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As we all know from studying Acts chapter 8, if nothing else, preaching Jesus includes preaching a lot of other things. But folks, it means preaching the book. And it means preaching the book in its entirety. It means preaching the book in its purity, without change, without addition, without subtraction. Obviously, it means preaching the truth in love, as Paul told the Ephesians. It doesn't do any good to preach it if you preach it in the wrong way. But let me ask you another question. Because this gets more down to you and to me. You and I aren't preachers. I do occasionally, but I am not a full-time preacher in the sense that we think of preachers. I don't think we've got any full-time preachers in here as I look around the room. So the question for us is, not is Jesus Christ at the center of our preaching, but is Jesus Christ at the center of our living? Now, how am I going to answer that? How are you going to answer that? You don't need to answer it out loud. But let's just think back over the last week. Where did I go? How did I act when I got there? How was my language? How was my demeanor? Was it something that would attract people to want to know why I am that kind of person, or something that would repel people and say, if that's Christianity, I don't ever want to be like that? Is Jesus Christ at the center of our living? Have we said, in my life, I have determined to live nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? These Corinthian brethren had several problems. We'll be talking about a bunch of them as we go through the book. But one of the big problems was they thought they had arrived. They thought there was no smart in the world like they're smart. There was no wisdom in the world like their wisdom. There was no spirituality in the world like their spirituality. And so, Paul now has talked about, I've come to you, I've proclaimed, I don't want to get involved in human wisdom over here. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so now the Corinthians are going to say, well, you know what's wrong with Paul? He's just anti-intellectual. He's just jealous of our smarts. He can't measure up to our spirituality. Paul is not anti-intellectual. He had the equivalent of a PhD of his day sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a pretty smart boy. When he got over to Athens, he was able to quote the Greek poets. He'd done some studying somewhere. I can't even quote American poets. Paul had an ability to remember, bless his heart. I wish I did. But Paul tells him, look, boy, I'm not anti-intellectual yet. And that's where he takes his sword and goes whoosh, right in their enlarged hearts. Yet, we do speak wisdom. It's just not human wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man, but we speak wisdom unto the mature. Oops. Sorry you guys can't get it. That's his irony. He says, you guys aren't mature enough for it. You're just not ready for it because you are in the wrong place, taking the wrong approach, emphasizing the wrong things, which indicates that you are not mature enough to receive the wisdom of God. We do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom to those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. You remember what we said in the beginning about verse 7, God's eternal plan? Look at the human wisdom. It's passing away. It's not going to be anymore. And the same thing is true of the rulers of this age. And he's going to talk about them again right down here in verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are these rulers? Well, Pilate and Caiaphas come to mind. There are a couple of fellows who were at the crucifixion of Jesus. The power of demons comes to mind. because maybe the real rulers and the real power in this world is that which prompts and controls the decisions of those people who rule in this world. And the rulers of this world, they have given themselves over to the wisdom of the world, as opposed to the wisdom of God. And Paul said, if they understood the wisdom of God, and that's what we're going to talk about next here, about what that wisdom is. If they had known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord in glory. But they didn't understand it. They didn't know what the wisdom of God was. The wisdom of God from eternity in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Folks, God didn't wake up one day and say, look what happened to man. I'll provide a way. What can I do? I'll send my Son. Before He put man upon the earth and breathed into his mouth, into his nostrils, and made him a living soul, God determined before He did that, that if things go wrong, my Son's going to die. And He created us. And things went wrong. People go back to the Old Testament and they talk about the father who vowed, you know, if things go right, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. These ladies in Bible Bowl could tell me the name. I can't think of it. But she came out and he did it. And let me tell you that when things went wrong and when I sinned, God did not look down upon this world and say, oops, I made a mistake. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, what a God we have. What is the wisdom of God? We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Oh, we can't even understand it. The hidden wisdom. We can't even find it. With God, what difference does it make if He did all of that? If we can't get to it? Obvious people had trouble with it because the rulers of the world, sure, they were pretty smart. Didn't understand it. Because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice there, if you will, in passing, the reference that Paul makes to Jesus' humanity, the crucifixion, and His deity, the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written. And this goes back and looks at Isaiah 64:4 for the first two sentences. The third sentence may just be sort of like we do sometimes when we say, the Bible says. And we start paraphrasing without book, chapter, and verse. And that may be where the third sentence comes from. The first two are pretty much Isaiah 64 and 4. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. What has God preordained? Most of the time when we hear this passage, we're talking about heaven. Oh, isn't it nice to think about heaven? Things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. All of that is true. But
Folks, that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is inclusive of heaven. But it is what God prepared for us in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, how are we going to find out about that? The three main avenues of human wisdom can't get there. The three main avenues of human wisdom: what we see, what we hear, what we think. Can't get there. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared. And you know what the key to the whole thing is? Look at those last words. For those who love Him. Not talking about the people who say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Not talking about the people who put a cross on their neck and a fish on their car and then go out and do everything they want to, any way they want to, and think that's loving Jesus. It's not like those who just look at the Bible as something interesting and read it and ignore God's commands and do what they want to and think they're pleasing God instead of doing what God wants them to and realizing that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But this is prepared, folks, for those who love God. But how are we going to get it? If we can't see it, if we can't get it by our hearing, if we can't devise it by our minds, where is it going to come from? Oh, what a God. There's a question there about verse 6. Did you notice the change? Up to this point, Paul's been talking about I. But notice in verse 6, yet we speak wisdom. And verse 10, for to us God revealed. And folks, that word revealed there is a very significant word. It really means an inspired revealing. It's not just a looky yonder type of revealing. It's used several times, this particular word in the Scripture. I could look at my notes and tell you what it is in the Greek, but I wouldn't remember it 2 minutes hence, and you wouldn't remember it either. But that's what the word basically means here. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You realize what that's saying? Without this book, we could not, we would not know the mind of God. Oh, well, Brother Hall, that sure makes it, you know, wonderful because God is so far above us. I mean, that's why I guess it says it's a mystery. That's why it says it's hidden.
because, I mean, our minds can't even begin to get around it.
Oh, really? Turn with me over to Ephesians. Now we'll go to chapter 3. Now I want to begin in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Now, what did we just hear Paul say? For to us God revealed His wisdom. Here he's saying again, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand. Folks, God knows how to express His wisdom in a manner that you and I can understand. He's not trying to impress us with how smart He is. He's trying to save our souls. And He tells us in a manner that we can get it. That you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, go read some more, but that's enough, because we've got to get back to 1 Corinthians. But notice what He's saying there. It has been revealed to us, and we have it here, and we can now understand it. And it's something, the reason it's called a mystery is because there were folks way back in the back, the prophets desired to look into those things, to understand what they were prophesying, and they couldn't. But to go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, when things were right, it all became clear. And God has now made it known, and we can understand it. God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's God's mystery, preordained from the ages for us. And it's brought to us in this book and in this Word. And you and I can understand it, and you and I can grasp it. The Spirit knows because it searched the mind of God, and we've received it. And what we've received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know. There's that word again. The things freely given to us by God. Now Paul says, which things also we speak. This is where we got the wisdom of God. This is the source of it. This is where it comes from. It came from God through the Holy Spirit to us, and we are speaking it to you, and you can know it, and you can understand it. Not in words taught by human wisdom. These words didn't come from us. These words come from God. Those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now that, good people, in a nutshell, is the doctrine of inspiration. And that, good people, in a nutshell, says that inspiration goes down to the very words, and beyond the words it goes to the number of the noun and the tenses of the verb. You remember the Sadducees came to Jesus with their "then whose wife shall she be in the resurrection?" And Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Haven't you read where God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" The tense of the verb, the present tense, was the whole point there. It came from God. Go over into Galatians. And He said, "Not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed as of one." It goes to the number of the noun. It was singular, and that's important. Paul says these words and everything, and it comes from God. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually apprised.
But who is he who is spiritual, apprises all things, yet he himself is apprised or judged by no man? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The big question there is, what is the natural man? It's a word that carries with it the concept, everything we have in Adam. It's the word, Adam became a living soul, and it's that word in the Greek that is used here in a different form, of course. When it refers to the natural man as opposed to the spiritual man. Some say the natural man here is the man who is uninspired, and so he can't get to the wisdom of God except as we have received it and proclaim it unto you, and that is a logical, sensible interpretation. On the other hand, there are those who say that the natural man is opposed to the spiritual man. And there are spiritual men who have heard that word and received that word, and they understand that word and they live by that word, and that is the man who's contrasted with the natural man who lives out here in the world, can't understand, can't appreciate, because he doesn't have the mindset. He is the man who's impressed with the things of the world and the wisdom of the world, and he just can't understand those folks over there who call themselves Christians. And why they would give up what they give up, and why they would do what they do, and why they would give their money like they do, as opposed to spending it with me on Saturday night. They just don't get it. That's a logical interpretation too. And if that's the case, then the difference here, good people, between the natural man and the spiritual man is the difference between those, it's determined by the event that they have accepted. One has accepted the event of the cross, and he's following that wherever it leads. And we know where it leads, thank God. But the natural man, he's accepted another event, and that's his earthly birth, and that's all there ever is. And it's all by accident anyway. There isn't any God behind it. There is neither design nor purpose. Although, in closing, let me observe that it looks like even the natural man could understand that you don't accidentally get a world that is governed by law as opposed to accident. Well, we haven't covered all of chapter 2. Let me just say that this is my second favorite type of class, and that is teaching the Word. A little faster than I might like to go through it, because we have time restraints. My number one class is just taking it and going as far as we can and stopping and starting again. But we don't have that luxury. God bless you. Thank you for your presence this morning.